What comes to mind when you think of Christmas? And I am expecting somebody to share. Presents. All right, I want a real answer.
I said presents.
Presents. I want a real answer. Okay.
A real answer? That was a real answer. Or a biblical answer.
Fulfillment of Scripture. Well, I'm going to try today in our sermon, and I have the same opinion. We act like it's this simple thing, so we're not going to talk about that here because I'm talking about it later. Okay. Anything else?
For me, it's the collision of pretty facade and dirty reality. You know, I postcards, Christmas cards, pretty, I mean, these beautiful quilts on the wall are amazing, but stable stank, and he chose that. And there was blood and tears, and I mean, by all rights, Mary should have died. That's a really bad place to be doing childbirth, and the germs. The whole thing is just nuts. And
okay.
It's so pretty.
Well, it's hard to sing a Christmas carol about blood and guts.
I heard one yesterday.
Did you?
I did. It was amazing.
Okay. Anything else? All right, we're going to do this one. And when I say we, I mean you. I want to know what you think about from the scriptures when we're talking about Christmas. Okay? What are you guys thinking about from the scriptures when it comes to Christmas? Is that Isaiah? Is it 9? Isaiah 9, 6, 7. Okay, so we have the sign. What was the sign? The sign was the virgin shall give birth. What was the thing signified? What was it telling us was going to happen? Well, there's going to be a baby born, but the purpose for the baby, yeah, in that text. Where's the sign? Oh, 7. 14. Okay, so the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. He shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. So on and so forth. What is the purpose for that? So if you go back to verse 10. So if you're in Isaiah 7, verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ahaz is the king. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Which sounds great, but that makes the Lord mad. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. So the sign is going to be this virgin birth. What is the sign to show? Remember, a sign. The yellow light is there to show you that the red light's coming. The birth of this child is to show you that something is coming. What is coming? Specifically in Isaiah. And this is the wrong chapter, isn't it?
Well, 9 is the, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, that one.
Where?
9:6.
Who gave birth to this child? Or, okay, if we go back to Isaiah 7, okay, the sign is going to be a child. The thing signified, we're still going to look for this. There's a reason we're doing this, by the way. Who has the child?
Right away, Isaiah's wife, right?
Well, the prophetess, chapter 8, verse 3. Well, we'll go chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, this is Isaiah, take a large tablet and write on it in common characters belonging to Mayor Shalal Hashbaz, and I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me. And they went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Mayor Shalal Hashbaz. For before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. Who gave birth to the baby? The prophetess. The thing signified is actually the protection of Israel. We're going to call it redemption. But not the redemption that Jesus purchased. So who gave birth to this prophetic child from Isaiah chapter 7 or 8? 7? It was actually Isaiah, and we're going to say it's his wife. Okay? So what does the New Testament, what right does the New Testament have to say, hey, by the way, this word virgin can mean young lady. She gave birth, the prophetess, the young woman gave birth to a son. Sweet. What right does the New Testament have to say the virgin gave birth to a son and his name was Jesus? Were you going to answer?
Well, I think in Matthew it says they named him that because he's going to save his people from their sins. So ultimately it's a bigger and better redemptive act.
Bigger and better. Awesome. This Isaiah section is like the shadow of what it's going to look like for when the true virgin and the true son are born and the true redemption is made. So this is a play acting of what's going to come in Matthew. That's why Matthew takes it upon himself to say, this is our sign. The virgin will give birth to a son and you'll call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He will do the thing that this signified way back a long time ago.
Well, I think they can claim it because it was told them by an angel. I mean, you know, God himself said this is the fulfillment of the sign. They didn't just come up with it themselves.
Okay. So what about Isaiah 9? Isaiah 9 starts with but. So, boy, we could go back a long way. Where should we go back to? It's going to be ugly. So the end of chapter 8, it's bad. Things are bad. See verse 22, and they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and upon his and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Okay. This promised one, and the Israel figured out early that text 9:1-7 is pointing to the Messiah. Because how would you know if when you heard something from Isaiah, if he was talking about the prophetess doing something, or if he was talking about something else, something to come? That would be hard. That would be super hard. But we can look back and we can see this issue with the prophetess. This was to show us the true virgin birth through Mary of Jesus. That child is the child given. The government's going to be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. Which, by the way, Everlasting Father is not an identification as the first person of the Trinity. It's actually this idea that fathers give crazy awesome stuff. They are merciful and they are caring and they provide. And this one who's coming is going to provide for his people. Okay, we could probably spend more time on that. That's what popped into our minds. What else comes into your mind when we think of the scripture being fulfilled for Christmas time? Okay, what about Genesis 3?
Immediately after the fall, and he promises redemption. Genesis 3, starting about 14. Because you've done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field, speaking to the serpent. On your belly you shall go, and all you shall and you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's the first mention of a redeemer that I'm aware of. And it's immediately after sin.
Okay.
And the virgin verse is hinted at. Women don't have seed. That's a male thing. And, you know, it hints at the fact that he's going to be wounded for our transgressions, but ultimately he will crush Satan under his feet.
Okay. Have you guys ever heard some of the problems that the old Roman Catholic Church has with this? The article for seed, Jerome in his Vulgate, had it a feminine article. Therefore, the seed of the woman is not Jesus from Mary, it's Mary from her mother. So, little difference there. We're going to say that it's a male seed from a female woman, okay? So we have the seed of the woman, and who is this promise given to? He's speaking to the serpent. Is that weird to anyone else? All right. Maybe it's not weird to anyone else. It's weird to me.
Yeah, I guess it's weird that our greatest hope comes from his condemnation to Satan.
That's exactly right. Because this gets into the incarnation, it gets into the issue of taking over, you know, good conquering evil. The thing that's hit me this last week is the problem that Adam and Eve had. Do you remember the promise that the serpent had given Adam and Eve? If you eat this fruit, you will be like God. So what's the solution to the rebellion of trying to be like God? God being like man. Coming in the image of man. Now, that's wisdom. Though that sounds like craziness, that's God's wisdom to make that work. Okay, enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. How specific are we talking about here? There will be enmity between Satan and all women. There will be enmity between Satan and Eve, between Satan and Mary. Have you ever thought about it? I've never thought about it either.
Always thought between snakes and women.
Any women in here scared of snakes? Okay, any men in here scared of snakes? Yeah. So, even if I know it's just a little gardener snake, I don't like being near it. So, I don't actually know what he means here. Satan has enmity between he and all mankind. All mankind is created in God's image. So it very well could be Eve and her offspring. Okay? Who's going to put it there? God actually puts the enmity in. Now, he's talking to the serpent. Is he talking to Satan? Is he talking to whatever this animal is? I don't know.
I think both, because he changes the serpent into a snake, so to speak. You can't crawl now.
It certainly does seem like it, yeah.
Whatever. But then I think he also talks to Satan.
Well, it could be lizards. Maybe they had longer legs, and he just shortened their legs. Like going from a greyhound to a dachshund. A full-size pig to a pot-belly pig.
Well, I think in all of them, both Adam and Eve and the serpent, there's a physical aspect and a spiritual aspect to what he's saying to them. So.
Okay. Why did God put enmity here? Can somebody define enmity? Dislike, disdain, hatred, distrust, fear, make them enemies? What? Why?
Maybe a protection? I mean, not very many people actually worship Satan, but many, many people were afraid of him and tried to appease him.
That's true.
Eve was taken in so easily by the serpent in the beginning.
That's true.
Maybe she, such a wuss, she needed some godly fear of him.
Yeah. Yeah. By the way, just to stir things up, is it 1 Timothy where Paul tells Timothy that the man willingly ate, whereas the woman was deceived? So we have this whole strange playing out. How did it happen? Oh, my woman screwed up, and so she's going to be cast out, but I want to be with her, and so I'm going to screw up too? I don't know. So what happens if now they're afraid of this serpent? What happens if now there is enmity between the two, potentially less likely to be deceived? Potentially have a little bit of fear there to keep them away. Okay? And God had to put the enmity in there. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. That's, I hope we can understand the difference between bruising a head and bruising a heel is big-time injury compared to small-time injury. Okay? The total destruction of this serpent will be done by the seed, which we come to find out is Jesus. Did Satan know it was going to be Jesus thousands of years after this took place?
Apparently not.
Probably not. What are some of the hints that he was trying to take care of business to try to kill that seed before it had a chance to do its work? Okay, so we have Herod.
Well, even back to Esther, I think. He was trying to kill
Herod. Is there an E in Herod?
That's the department store. H-E-R.
H-E-R-O-D.
O-D.
Okay. Herod. E-L. We have Moses in a basket. Esther killing all the people. Is there an H in Esther?
Think about all the times they were, Israelites were put into a captivity.
Also the time of Antiochus Epiphanes takes place between the
Oh, he's definitely the fourth. I got that one right. There's a bunch of times where he's going to work at trying to take care of business. We're going to kill the seed. He doesn't know who it is, but he's going to keep trying to kill them. Okay. How much power does this serpent, does this Satan have? Okay, only what's given.
But a lot is given.
Okay. Does he force any of these things to happen? What did it take for Cain to kill Abel? Cain had a want to. We see high levels of suggestivity. We are highly suggestive and he's good at it. Okay. All right, anything else on that? We see Jesus come in. He is the seed that's been looked for thousands of years. He succeeds in crushing the serpent's head. Okay. Anything else?
Bethlehem. That's a tiny one, but he was born in Bethlehem.
Yeah, Micah is the one that addresses that.
Born in Bethlehem. Oh, he will be called a Nazarene. That's a weird one, by the way. Because that's referenced in Matthew, right? So that he will be called a Nazarene. All right. Reference to born in Bethlehem. Where does that come from?
Micah 5:2.
Reference to being called a Nazarene. This is probably, what's the term? It's a derogatory term. And we're not following the term itself, but what the derogatory term means. He will be mistreated. He will be acquainted with grief. He'll be a nobody from nowhere.
Outcast.
An outcast, yeah. Because there is no actual Old Testament reference to being called a Nazarene, even though Matthew references it. Okay, Micah 5:2. Did anybody have to sing the song in their head to find Micah? Anybody else? I did. Okay. Micah 5:2. What is the context of Micah 5:2? Anybody know? Okay, if we start in chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it. And let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Good news coming or bad news coming? Bad news coming. Okay? If you go through all of the issues coming coming through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, things are kind of scary. But there's this moment. Chapter 5, something is going to happen that's going to solve all the problems. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now muster your troops, O daughters, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our places, then we will rise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. And so on and so forth, and it's all going to be super awesome conquering stuff. A remnant of people is going to be delivered, and then the bad guys are going to get killed, but the good guys are going to survive. Okay? Micah, we have this ruler born. Okay.
Kind of interesting fact that when Micah was writing this, Nebuchadnezzar has vanquished Israel. The last king of Israel in David's line, I don't know what his name is, ends in Ayah. He's the last one until Jesus. Now he's the next king in the line of David and the last.
Right. So, which is why Bethlehem is important. This has to do with the line of David. Is it weird that the city of David is too small to be counted? Where is that? Too little to be among the clans of Judah. Yet this is where King David comes from. This will remain an important thing in the line of David. And he's going to be a ruler. When was this fulfilled in its entirety? So we have Bethlehem being, you know, he's going to come from there. Does it actually use the term born? Come forth from, for me. One who is to be ruler in Israel. So we don't actually have the idea that he's born there, but he's from there. He's from there, and he's going to be a ruler. Okay? If you were, say, one of the shepherds, and you're thinking, okay, Bethlehem, this is the Messiah, the promised one. The angel came and said, you got to go find him. You're probably thinking, ruler, conqueror. Would you be disappointed to find that he is actually just an infant? How long is it going to take him to start conquering things? He can't hold his head up, let alone a sword up. Okay? So there is an aspect of this that when the shepherds see it, there is hope because God is in the process of fulfilling his promises. Awesome. The people suffer from their expectations all the way through Jesus' ministry. Like, I get that you couldn't hold a sword when you were born. How come you won't hold a sword when you're 30? This is falling apart. This ruler from there, that is actually a debatable question. Now, he came from Bethlehem. Awesome. God is fulfilling his purposes. A ruler from there? We don't have a physical throne. We don't have a physical kingdom. We don't have anything to point at. So I could understand how some people would still be disappointed in this person, Jesus, born of Bethlehem, and maybe still looking for one. So, he is from Bethlehem. Okay? We still got 10 minutes. What's another one? Okay, out of Egypt. Okay, where do we see this reference? All right. Now, do we find that in Matthew?
Yeah.
2:15. Okay. How old is Jesus at this time? So Matthew 2:13, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Who just departed? The wise men. When is this in Jesus' life? Two-ish. Jesus is two. Joseph is still getting dreams from an angel. Is that crazy? So he's already been told by the angel Gabriel when Mary was pregnant. You're supposed to keep her around. Okay? And then here again, 2 years later, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Okay. Is anybody concerned with the way this plays out? We tend to look at the answer to prophecy as something only God does. I mean, Joseph had to take his family to Egypt. Now, we have all these other circumstances. Herod's going to try to kill the baby, but Matthew writes it as though we're actually just going to Egypt to fulfill this prophecy. Anyway, the whole issue of prophecy and how it's fulfilled is interesting. How do you spell it again? Herod? Okay. Herod's going to kill some babies, so they head down to Egypt. Are the Israelites supposed to go to Egypt? Why not? Yeah. Okay. Don't even go to Egypt to buy a horse, I think is how it's said. Hosea 11:1. Hosea. Any hints about Hosea? What was that? Okay. What's special about Hosea's story?
He's the one that was asked to marry a prostitute.
What do you guys think about being told to marry a prostitute?
Who would continue to leave you?
Who continues to leave you over and over and over? And what was the purpose of Hosea's ministry? To illustrate God constantly bringing his people back who keep whoring after other gods. So, when we get to chapter 11, God is giving promises about things going on. But let's just go ahead and read it. 11:1, when Israel was a child, they loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with the cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and I fed them. He continues talking about the issues going on in Egypt. What's he explaining? If we ignore verse 1 in that it connects to Jesus, what is Hosea explaining? He's explaining the disobedience, the leaving of God to God bringing bringing them back, redeeming them, and them loving him for a time, and then leaving again in disobedience. This is the story that Hosea is telling. What does that have to do with Jesus? Now, this does look like a reference to this idea that the purpose for Israel as a whole was to be the place where God's name dwelt. They followed him and they loved him and they obeyed him and they declared to the nations the greatness of God. That was the purpose of Israel. And so when they would leave, God would bring them back so that they could fulfill their purpose to love him and obey him and to declare his fame and glory to the nations. But then they would leave again. And he's constantly bringing them back to that purpose until finally he brings one back who actually does fulfill his purpose. He does walk in the love and the obedience to God. He does declare God's glory to the nations. Jesus becomes the perfect Israel brought up out of Egypt, whereas this Israel was a failure from the beginning.
They were also expecting a king. And they were expecting when Christ entered Jerusalem that he would establish his kingdom right then and there, which he didn't.
Right. You know what's crazy, though? When you look back at the issue of a king, it was a thing appointed under the rebellion of Israel against God. They were never supposed to have a king. The nation itself was supposed to be the declaration of God's glory. And yet God took this idea of a king. He placed the Davidic kingship and said that Jesus is going to come in that line and be their king so that they don't go through this again. Jesus did perfectly what the nation of Israel never could do. And yet, when you read it in Matthew, you think, yeah, they came out of Egypt. Fact. Fulfilled that fact. He lived in Egypt for a while. He came out of Egypt. But boy, it doesn't fit when you read Hosea 11. It doesn't sound like you're talking about Messiah at all. It's weird the way the New Testament quotes Scripture. All right, we got time for one more.
How about the three wise men?
Oh. Three wise men and three gifts.
I don't know about that part.
Is it? Why is it an S? By the way, I did recognize that it was wrong when I wrote it with a Z. Three wise men. Is it three?
No.
We don't really know. So we're going to put that part in that. So, wise men from the east. Is this, first of all, is this a fulfillment of prophecy or scripture?
Isaiah 60, maybe.
Okay, Isaiah 60.
1-3.
Okay, Isaiah 60, verses 1-3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. That's talking, this is pointing to the glorious Israel. Okay? And who's going to be drawn to it? Nations and specifically kings or rulers. Okay? What drew them? Light. Okay? What light were they looking at? The whole story of the star that they followed. How many different explanations have you heard of for what the star was? Lots and lots. Okay, what do you guys think about a shooting star or a meteor?
That's kind of quick for them to fall.
Yeah, that's some fast camels.
Yep. They were in Ferraris.
What was that?
They were driving Ferraris.
The wise men and their Ferraris. Okay? Has anybody ever tried to follow a star up in the sky?
The earth is moving.
Well, what about the North Star? Has anybody ever tried to walk toward the North Star?
Not walk, but I was in the South Pacific for 6 months and got lost on the ocean on a boat. The motor went out. And the captain actually had to sail by the North Star. And it was very interesting to watch him try to see it.
Can you see the North Star from the South Pacific?
Okay. I don't know if it was North Star. He guided the boat by the stars to another island. It
okay.
It took 2 weeks to get there. But he did it. And in the daytime, he'd just kind of stay on his course during the day, and then at night, he'd go by the stars again.
How are you being motivated? Were you rowing?
No, it was all by wind. It was a 21-foot trimaran. And had a sail on it.
Which goes to show you that being out on the ocean is not smart. We're out of time, and I think they are done in there. The idea of the wise men being drawn in, when did they start coming? Did they start walking at his birth and it took him 2 years to get there? Maybe they were following a star up in the heavens. It takes that long to actually do it. I don't know. We see from the very beginning of this incarnation that a tiny nobody born to a couple of nobodies in a town that's a nobody was a still small voice. It was a whisper in creation that resounded in the unseen world, and it drew people from all over the place. Even shepherds coming into worship that night and rulers years later. So, all right, let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for the story of what we call Christmas. Lord, the incarnation, God becoming man to dwell with us. And this was your plan, and I pray that during this season we would be reminded that this was your plan. That this time really isn't about presents and trees, but it's about seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would continue motivating us to see him and to know him more. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.